We get back into the life of King Solomon as we've been covering the sanctuary and went through each one of the pieces of the furniture and all the different sacrifices that were offered and the burnt offering and the grain offerings and the drink offerings and all the different offerings and all the different pieces of furniture and then the Ten Commandments inside the Ark. We now come to the temple being completely built and the pieces of furniture being moved in, and there's parallel chapters. These two chapters are almost word for word exactly the same. There's a couple different differences between the two. Second Chronicles chapter 5 and 1 Kings chapter 8, where Solomon brings the ark into the temple. So all the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. It took 7 years in completing that work. And Solomon brought the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the furnishings. And Solomon assembled all the elders of Israel to Jerusalem that they might bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord up from the city of David, which is in Zion. We remember that David brought it up from Gibeon and with great praising and worship. And Solomon now is ready to bring it up from the city of David up to the Temple Mount. It's interesting, the city today, the city that many of us have been to, and if you haven't been there yet, I encourage you to go. But the city of David now that is surrounded, or the city of Jerusalem that's surrounded with the walls, the city of David is not that same city. The city of David is actually outside the current city walls today. And where the Temple Mount is where right now where the Western Wall is and the Dome of the Rock is on top. That's where the temple was placed. That's where Solomon built the temple, on the same place where Abraham willingly brought Isaac to sacrifice him to the Lord. And where, when the plague was coming through Jerusalem, David went and bought a threshing floor from Uriah. No, not Uriah. A Hittite, I forget his name right now. Sacrificed an offering there to the Lord to stop the plague. And so that same location, that's where the temple then was to be built and was built. And that, again, is outside the city of David, which is outside the current city walls of Jerusalem. And so they're bringing it up from the city of David. It's just right adjacent to it. It's just right next to it, but it's outside the current walls now. And bring it up into the temple area. Therefore, all the men of Israel assembled with the king at the feast, which was in the seventh month. Which feast is in the seventh month? Feast of Tabernacles. Exactly, right. And so it was the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasts for how long? 7 days. That's right, 7 days. And then there's an eighth day added onto it. And so everybody was gathered together. It was one of the pilgrim feasts, one of the ones that all the people were to come to Jerusalem. And so people were coming anyway. And so Solomon put it together, this feast, with the dedicating of the temple. And King Solomon and all who were assembled with him before the ark were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for the multitude. And again, just like his father David did in bringing the ark, they sacrificed as they went along. Every 6 feet they were sacrificing and just continued this pattern and praising the Lord. And again, so many that they couldn't even count it or number it for the multitudes, continually stopping and offering a sacrifice and praising the Lord and continuing on the way. And they were carrying it on their shoulders according to the biblical injunction. If you remember again, when David first tried to do this, he put it on a cart, didn't read the Bible. He said, well, this seems good, and he put it on a cart, and it started to rock, and that Uriah, not Uzzah, reached out his hand and to touch it to stable it, and he died on the spot because they weren't following God's way. They weren't following God's word. And so then they got and started reading the instructions and started doing it the right way by carrying it, as the Bible said. And so Solomon was very careful to make sure he followed the instruction. And they carried the ark into the temple. And again, all the people there, all the people from Israel, they gathered together watching this procession. Very exciting moment. 7 years in the building. And then the priest brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. And again, those cherubim, so there's the ark with the cherubim on top of it, kind of like the painting that we had that Jim made on the wall there. And then Solomon had two other angels built with a wingspan of 15 feet from tip to tip, and two of them, so 30 feet across, touching each other, touching the walls, touching each other. And they were standing over the Ark of the Covenant and its two angels. And so brought in under the wings of the cherubim. And nothing was in the Ark except the two tablets which Moses put there at Horeb, and when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. Now that's a very interesting text. It says there was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets. What was originally in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod, the staff, that's right, and what else? That's right, and a pot of manna from the wilderness, right, the food that we ate. But here it says there was nothing in it except the commandments. So somewhere along the line, those other items were taken out or removed or whatever happened to them, but they were not there. Now, this is, again, hundreds of years. We have from the time of Moses, we had all the way through the Judges, which is a few hundred years. Then King Saul, and then King David, which is another close to 79 years, and then 37 years. And so somewhere along the line, those pieces were taken out and are not in there. And I don't know why, the Bible doesn't tell us. But one thing it does seem to me that, you know, this what was that movie, Ark of the Raiders of the Lost Ark or something like that. Oh, don't touch the Ark or don't look inside it. You'll die. These things will come out. Someone had opened, obviously, the Ark and looked inside and took those things out. And someone looked inside and was able to say there's nothing in there but the two tablets of the covenant. And so if we're in God's will and we're following God's law, you know, it's not a mysterious thing. It's still just an Ark. It's still just a gold box with God's commandments in it. And it's not an idol. And Solomon tried to make this clear that they were not bringing a god into the temple for it. Remember, that's what the Philistines thought about the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, that was Israel's god, and they took it and they stole it and they put it in their temple Dagon as if it was another god to add to their collection. And these items are not gods. They are pieces of furniture for the temple which tell us about God. And so they know themselves are not spiritual things. God is whom we worship, not items, not things. Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. The call of the poles were to be there to help stabilize it and for carrying it. But obviously it was touched. Obviously it was taken. The top was taken off. The mercy seat was taken off so they could see inside it and were able to do that. There might be. The Bible doesn't mention it, you know, doesn't mention them being taken out or why they were taken out. And I don't want to add to that, you know, but it just says here at this point that it doesn't even say that they weren't taken out. It doesn't even say that they weren't there. It just says that the only thing that was in there, or that there was nothing in there except for, you know, so by implication, they're not there anymore. And that's very interesting anyway, just in the fact, for whatever reason. And when the Kohanim came out of the holy place, and the Levites, who were the singers, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals and stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 Kohanim sounding with trumpets. And so again, we can imagine, again, all of Israel there, and you got all these Levites there, and 120 of them blowing trumpets, and who knows how many other hundreds singing and praising God, and with cymbals and harps and musical instruments and the sacrifice going on and the parade going on and the worship of God and the praise going towards God. When the trumpeters and the singers were as one, making one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So there's this unity going on. There's this praising going on. But it says that they were as one. This echad that God wants us, this oneness. And we saw this unity. He saw this oneness. And he saw this worship together. And hearts together. that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the Kohanim could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. And so the third time on this spot, God manifested his glory, once with Abraham, then the second time with David, and now here with Solomon on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, God establishing his glory and his presence and his blessing upon this spot. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God's presence, God's Shekinah, filled the temple. God's Holy Spirit just came down in a cloud, so present. And Solomon's temple was huge. The most holy place alone, just where the Ark of the Covenant was 30 feet by 30 feet and 30 feet high. I don't know what's that. Any good mathematician here? Is that 900 cubic feet? Just huge. Then you had the holy place on top of that, which I think was about twice the size of that. And then you had the courtyard and all that just filled with this presence of God, the smoke of God, so much so that they had to leave. They could not even continue to minister inside because of the cloud. The power of God manifested. At times God brought fire down from heaven and manifested in that way, consuming an altar and consuming the sacrifice, and various ways God has manifested his presence. But here, when they were together, when they were unified, when they were as one, making a sound of praise to the Lord, with sacrifices, blood offerings continually being offered there, claiming God's forgiveness, claiming his mercy endures forever, claiming his goodness and his righteousness in their lives, God's presence is manifested, blessing their work, blessing their endeavor to make a place to give honor and glory to God, to make a place where they could come and worship God, to make a place where they could come and learn about God and talk about God and demonstrate the plan of salvation in the daily sacrifices and in the pieces of furniture representing the attributes and the characteristics of God and his plan for our lives. God blessed all of that and manifested his blessing by coming down in this cloud and filling the temple. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of God as well. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, in whom God dwells, in whom God wants to dwell. And God wants to fill us as well with his glory. God wants to fill us with his presence. God wants to fill us so flowing and overflowing with his love and with his power and with his goodness in us, confirming his work in us, manifesting his work in us, that nothing else will be in there. The house of the Lord was so filled with the cloud so that the Kohanim could not continue ministering in there. There should be nothing else in us, but just totally God's glory and God's presence just filling our hearts and minds. Now for us, that's a day-by-day process of allowing God to cleanse us from sin and remove sin from our lives and to allow his presence in. This filling with this cloud and God coming in a cloud reminds me of another part, another chapter in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So again, in vision, he's seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and his train just filling the entire temple. And above it stood seraphim, one crying, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So again, in Solomon's day, it was physical, it was visible, they were able to see it. In Isaiah, it was a vision, and he saw it in this vision, and he saw that same type of a thing happening. God's presence filling the house with his smoke, and the angels, the cherubim, or seraphim praising him, giving glory to him. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. There was that reverence that was demonstrated in that the way they carried the ark and the way they did and the way, and the temple being built, there was not a tool was used on the Temple Mount all the chiseling and everything that was done on all the stones and on all the pieces of furniture were done down in the Jordan Valley, just quite a ways down. Down by the Dead Sea, down to the lowest part of the earth. And then you got to go up from there, several thousand feet, bringing those pieces up to the Temple Mount. The pieces of furniture anyway, and the quarry, the stones were quarried in Jerusalem, but the pieces of furniture down in the bottom, down in the Jordan Valley. But the stones outside of the temple and quarried outside and brought up into the temple and fit together just perfectly. The whole entire thing, the whole entire 7 years was done with a reverence, with a holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God's wanting his presence, his glory to fill the entire earth. Starting in each one of us, starting in the temple and then going out, starting in us individually, continuing in us as a group, as a congregation, as a fellowship, as a family together, and then going out through here to St. Petersburg and all around the world, God's glory descending from heaven upon the earth that people might see him and know him. And one day every knee will bow, every day, every name, every tongue will confess that Yeshua is the Messiah, that he is Lord over all. And seeing that, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that should be our experience. If we're truly in that reverent state of worship of God, not just singing songs, but in a reverence towards him, in a praise towards him, in an acknowledging that he alone is holy, that he alone is worthy of praise, we will see him, as Isaiah did, high and lifted up. And his presence will fill our lives, will fill our minds, will be the only thing that's important. And then we will see ourselves in our true light in relation to him. And when Isaiah saw him that way, he was struck by his own unworthiness and everyone else's unworthiness as well. "Woe is me, for I am undone." Reminds me of Peter, Kepha. He was traveling with Yeshua and listening to him and thought he was a somebody. But when he got a real picture of who he really was, he did the miracle of the fishes coming into the boat in so much number that the nets were about to break after trying to fish all night and not catching anything. Peter fell down before him and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am unworthy." When we have a true vision of God, when we truly connect with God, we will no longer think we're okay, that we know it all, that we're perfect or that we're all right or that we have no need of anything, that we don't need God. But we will see ourselves in desperate need of him. We will see ourselves as sinners. We will see ourselves as we truly are, with our unclean tongues, with the mistakes that we have made. They'll come very clear before our face. The further away we are from God, the better we look in our own eyes. And the closer we get to him, with every step of closeness we get to him, we see ourselves not in comparison to other people, not in comparison to how we used to be, but we see ourselves in comparison to him. And it causes us to cry out, "Woe is me, I'm undone. We're not worthy of you, Lord. We have unclean lips, we're unclean people. Because we have seen you as you really are, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal. So a hot coal, which he had taken with his tongs from the altar. It doesn't say if it's the brazen altar or the golden altar. It really could be either, because the coals from on the golden altar were taken from the brazen altar. So either way, it's coming originally from the brazen altar. Now, what makes those coals special? We've talked about that before. What makes those coals special? They're covered in the blood of the sacrifices are covered in the blood of the Lamb. And so he takes that coal from that altar and he touches my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged from us. That's the steps of that has to happen in our lives. We need to come into God's presence. We need to see him as he truly is, which will cause us to see us as we truly are in need of him. And then he will be able to touch us with his anointing blood, with his sacrifice, and cleanse our sins and wash our records clean and purify our tongues and our lips moment by moment, day by day, and wash us clean of our sins, both our records in heaven as well as in our own experience. And then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So obviously, God accepted him. God accepted his prayer. God accepted his confession. God accepted his repentance. When he cried out, oh, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, God didn't say, oh, really? I didn't realize that. I better find some other prophet. Don't be afraid of confessing to God what you really are. He already knows, you know, you're not going to offend him. Actually, that's when he's able to draw close to us. It's when we're pretending that we're okay, that we are far from him and he's not able to help us. He's not able to minister to us. He's not able to cleanse us and purge us and wash us clean and set us free from our pride and our arrogance. But it's when we come to him in repentance, we come to him confessing how we are, he's then able to remove it. And then he will say, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Very interesting. Who's the us? That's right, the God family. Yeah. Who will go for us? It says, the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will go for us? Very interesting, just like in Genesis chapter 2, or Genesis chapter 1. Isn't they created man in his image? We created God in our likeness after our image. Okay? And then later on, when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, he has become like one of us. And so here again, the us is speaking to Isaiah, who will go for us? Who will go and represent us? Who will go and represent the God family? Who will go and represent God to this world? Who will go? Who's willing to go? That was the question. And Isaiah answered and said, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. But you see the progression. God didn't ask him that question right off. Isaiah wasn't able to give that answer right off. First, he had to come and see God as he truly was. See him high and lifted up. See his train filling the temple. Seeing this cloud of smoke come in and fill everything. We need to have that kind of vision too. We need to see that as well. Not necessarily we have to have a vision of heaven, but we just need to see it in the word of God. See it and accept it. See it and believe it. That God is high and lifted up. That God is all that matters. Seeing him filling everything and being everything and meaning everything. And that everything revolves around him and his presence. That he is the Lord. That he is God. That he is King. And his will being done on earth and in our own personal life is all that's important. That's what it means that I saw the Lord lifted up and his cloud filling the temple. That's what God was demonstrating with Solomon, his presence, the cloud filling the temple. He was claiming that house. Yes, Solomon, thank you for building this. You did a nice job, but it's my house. That's right. God filled it. He doesn't need anybody else in there. He doesn't need anyone ministering. And he told them originally, I don't need a house to dwell in. God's glory is able to fill the entire earth. God lived quite fine for thousands of years without Solomon's temple. Not that it wasn't nice for Solomon to do that and David to do that. And God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And he wants to fill our temples, and he wants to use us. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He wants to make us his temples for bringing glory to God, for drawing people to him. Has done a shift. Where God used to bring people to the temple, God is now bringing the temple to people. God wants to bring us. God wants to use us in going to people. He wants to fill us and then go and minister to other people. And so then after him seeing God high and lifted up, then he saw himself as a sinner. He repented, he confessed, he acknowledged. And then God was able to cleanse and remove, saving us. Same with our experience. The closer we come to God at every stage, at every step in the walk with the Lord, become closer to him. He'll reveal more in our lives that's not there. Just like coming to a mirror. You're standing far from the mirror. You look pretty good. You get a little closer. You see little hairs out of place. You get the hair in place. You get a little closer. You see there's a little wrinkle here, a little lint here. You get closer and closer. And you see more and more as you get closer. And you allow God to then cleanse us up. Allow him to do the work. When he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. God didn't say, well, go get cleaned up and then come back and see me. God sent the seraphim with a coal, and God cleanses us. God does the work in us. God doesn't help those who help themselves. We can't help ourselves. God helps those who can help themselves. When we acknowledge we're unclean, we can't help ourselves, the Lord will come and cleanse us. The Lord will come and anoint us. The Lord will come and wash us clean. And then his blood will be able to be applied to our lives. And then he'll fill us with his Spirit. His cloud will fill us. His Holy Spirit will fill us. And then he'll say, are you willing to go and work for me? Are you willing to go and be used by me as a temple for me, to draw people to me, that people might see me in you? So he's asking that same question today. If we've gone through this process, and we need to go through this process every day, continually with the Lord, it's a continual process, then we get to the point and he says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Are we willing to hear God's call upon our lives? Are we willing to say, here I am, Lord, send me? God wants to use each one of us. God's work on this earth is not done by one person. God's work on this earth is not done by a few. Never has been. It never will be, and it never can be. God calls us all to the priesthood. God calls us all to the ministry. God calls us all to be used for his honor and glory. God calls us all to work together, blowing the trumpets, sounding with voices together, unified together as one, singing God's praises and sending forth God's praise around the world, around the earth, singing his truth, each of us individually. And that's why that class that we started, Connections, it's connecting together, coming in unity, saying, Lord, use me. I don't know where. Like in the talents, he who had 10 talents was given 10 talents more. He who had 5 talents and used them for the Lord got 5 talents more. The one who had 1 talent and didn't use it at all, he had it taken away from him and given to the one who had 10 talents. We might not know how many talents we have. We don't know what talents we have. So the connection class helps us to learn, helps us to understand. And as we do that and be connected together with what God has called us to do. Might be 1 talent, 1 gift, 1 ability, might be a few, whatever. But then as we use those for the Lord, then he's able to use us more. And the more he uses us, the more he fills us. The more glory of God is seen, and the more power we experience, and the more joy is in our life. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Entering into the joy of the Lord is entering into service for the Lord. Entering into God's presence, entering into God's ministry and service for Him. That's the purpose of life on this earth. That's why we're still here. That's the only reason you haven't died yet. It's the only reason I haven't died. That's the only reason we're still here, is God still has a purpose for us on this earth to be used by Him for His honor and glory, so that others can know about Him. It's really the only true meaning in life. Whom can I send? Who will go for me? God is calling each one of us. Are we willing to go through that? Wherever we are in this process, we haven't seen God yet, if we haven't had that clear vision of God yet, if we haven't seen God high and lifted up, if we haven't seen God as ruler over all, I invite us tonight to ask God, God, give me that vision. Help me to see You as You truly are. If we haven't seen ourselves as sinners, if we haven't seen ourselves as, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. We haven't had that experience of brokenness yet, at least once, if not several times throughout our lives. I invite you tonight to ask God, God, help me to really see You as You truly are and see myself in comparison with You. Break me, Lord. Break me of my pride. Break me of my selfishness. We haven't been filled with His Holy Spirit. We haven't been filled with a burden for other people. We haven't been filled with a burden and a care for those who don't know the Lord. We haven't been filled with His glory. As we pray tonight, ask the Lord to fill you with His glory. If those other conditions have already been met, see Him high and lifted up, acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior of your life, you've seen yourself as a sinner before Him and in need of His help, and you're ready for the glory to fill, and you want to ask Him to fill you with the glory. If He's done that, if you've already been through those three steps at least once in your life, then ask Him, Lord, send me. Lord, use me. Lord, guide and direct me to someone to share. And it could be the simplest thing. Brenda was sharing today. She has been working with this lawyer, and the lawyer has worked with lots of people going through a similar situation like she is. And after the whole process is almost done, weeks and months of working with him, he said, there's something about you that's different than all my other clients that I've ever seen. There's a peace about you through this whole situation. What is it? And what words you said? You believe in the Lord? Because God is in my life. And he said, and what did he say? He said, whatever floats your boat. So he saw it all these months. He saw it enough to bring it up in conversation. He saw it enough to almost desire it. But when he found out what it was, he wasn't that interested. Yeah, you say, well, I'm on Xanax or something, or whatever. I'm on, you know, oh, give me some of those, you know. But God can open up ways that we can share. At least that seed has been planted, you know. The Lord will remind them of that. That seed is planted, and God can use us. Again, we just pray, Lord, here I am, send me. And in various different places, in various different ways, God will open up opportunities to use us. Some unintentional, but then there's also intentional ways. And we can say, Lord, send me, use me, and God will open up the doors and guide and direct. And again, that's one of the purposes of the connection class, is to be able to know where we fit in, know where we connect, and to be fully happy in our service for the Lord. So as we pray tonight, any one of those stages where we're at, whether we haven't seen Him yet in His fullness, whether we haven't seen ourselves in relation to Him, whether we haven't repented yet, or whether we have and we haven't been filled with the glory of God and the Holy Spirit yet, or we need more of that filling, or we're going through that process again, wherever, whatever stage we are, or whatever process we are, individually, let's ask the Lord to take us that next step. And if we're again at this point, Lord, use me. Maybe He's used us in the past. Maybe we've been through those steps and we've been used, but now we're at a time, okay, that's done, and that mission was done. Now, Lord, what's my next mission for You? The Lord will reveal to us as we pray together. He'll show us. And then again, as we connect together. Our Lord and our God, King of the universe, We are thankful for your love for this earth. We're thankful that your mercy endures forever. We're thankful, Lord, for your glory that fills the entire earth. We're thankful, Lord, that your presence is here, whether we know it or acknowledge it or see it. But it is there. It is there in the trees. It is there in the flowers. It is there in the sky and in the sun and all the blessings that you've given to us. It's in the life and relationships that you've blessed us with. We're thankful, Lord, for all the ways you've manifested your love to us, giving us food to eat and water to drink and hearts and minds and eyes to see. Lord, we're thankful for all that you've blessed us with. Lord, give us a vision to truly see you high and lifted up. Give us a vision to see you as you truly are. Give us a vision to worship you and to love you and have a burden for you and for your will like David and Solomon had, to want to honor you and to build up your kingdom on this earth, to build up a temple for you here on this earth. And Lord, use each one of us as little stones in that temple. Lord, give us a vision to be able to see you in all your glory. Lord, help us to see ourselves. Show us what sins are in our lives. Where are we unclean, whether it's our lips or our minds or our hearts or our actions, our hands, or what part of our life, Lord, is unclean before you? Lord, speak to us. Speak to our hearts and minds. And make your will plain. Convict us, Lord. And give us true repentance. Give us true heartbrokenness. Give us true sadness and grief over our condition before you. And Lord, fill us with your glory. Lord, cleanse us. Touch us with the coal off your altar. Sprinkle your blood upon us. Cover our doorpost with your blood. Cover our lives with your blood. Cover our lives with your sacrifice paid for us. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for taking our sins and our sinfulness and our filth and our garbage and laying it upon yourself. Thank you for removing it from us. And thank you for purging us. Lord, purge us down deep into our very being and into our very heart. Even to things that we've inherited back to the third and fourth generation in our character, in our lives, habits that we have developed and customs that we have accepted. And Lord, cleanse us and change us. Mold us back into your image. And Lord, fill your temple. Fill each person here. We are your temple. And fill us together as a united body, as a temple together for you. Fill us with your glory. Fill us with your Shekinah. Fill us with your smoke. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Ruach. Fill us to overflowing with your power. Fill us with your words to share with others. Fill us with your might and your glory. And may it be seen in each one of us. Just as in that example of Brendan, the lawyer seeing it, may people see you in us. Give us your peace through times of trouble. Give us your presence and your joy. Give us your comfort, your caring, your kindness, your steadfastness, your consistency, your joy. Work in us, Lord, and your victory over sin in our lives. And then, Lord, send each one of us. Send us forth together as one unit, giving praises to you. Unite our voices with you. Unite our trumpets together with you and the cymbals and all the instruments. Unite us together as one. And also individually, it's individual parts and pieces, all playing our role and fitting into your purpose for your honor and for your glory. Lord, reveal your calling upon us, to each of us individually, what you would have us to do, what you would have us being. Lord, use this connection class to help us to see even clearer. Work your will in our lives and save the people in this area, in St. Petersburg and all the surrounding area, and all in the influence that you have placed us among us. Use each person in Yeshua's holy name. Amen.